The book of Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I'm grateful for the challenge of the Word of God. As I've been mentioning, Brother Blue's ministry to me, you just don't hardly get any better than his preaching. And I really was blessed and challenged by the Word of God, and thankful for it. 10th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, let's pray. But before we do, I want to just make mention of all these family members of mine that are here this weekend. My mother's here. And her husband, Charles, and don't get to see him very often, and certainly don't see him in Kentucky hardly ever, but I'm glad that they're here. My brother, David, his wife, Elaine, and their little angel, she's in children's church. Sure glad that they've made this long, long journey to be here. This sounds a little bit, something's not quite right. And then Mandy's here. Flew in from Albuquerque with baby Aslan, and she's been here since Wednesday night, and we've been having a good time with them. And Erica and Kyle and the four grandbabies arrived Friday night, and we're just so glad that they're here. And this is a rare occasion to have so many family in one service, but I'm glad they're here because it made up for a lot of the holes of everybody else has gone somewhere else today. But I'm really glad that they're here and grateful that they've put such an effort to be here this weekend. Of course, Kara, our daughter, is doing well, but just not quite up to a long journey like that yet. But maybe when she gets a little stronger, she'll make a trip out here too, and we'll get to see her little new member of her family, little baby Emerson. And everybody else that's here, God bless you for being here. So glad to see Sister Hunley and Bonnie here as well. And just everybody, thank you for coming out to the house of the Lord. I'm a-ringing. I read this text from Hebrews, and it's kind of, these verses are very common, very familiar to us. Especially the verse that talks, in verse 25, that talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That verse is a lot of times kind of used as like a hammer. Like, bam, you're missing church. Don't you know the Bible says, don't miss church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I don't think it's at all meant to be that kind of a message. I really believe, and I'm a believer in the church because, well, for a lot of reasons, primarily because of what the Word of God says about the church. But I'm a believer in the church because I see that the need for the church today is greater than it's ever been. The need for a church that's victorious, that's thriving, that's moving forward, that is being used of God, moved by the Spirit. I don't know that there's ever been a time in history when we needed the Church of Jesus Christ like we need it now. We desperately need the church. Now, contrary to that thinking is the thinking of what is being promoted by a lot of people, and that is that the church is declining, and people read off these statistics about, you know, one-third of Americans now go to church, and the rest are non-church members or disinterested in church. I don't know about all these statistics, but I just strongly believe, I have a strong conviction in my heart that the church is needed now more than it's ever been needed.
And that this is really the hour for the church. It's our hour. It's the time that we need to be what God has called the church to be. I think it was Brother Blue that mentioned it. I've mentioned it a few times lately that the church is to be a glorious church. The church that Jesus comes back for is not a church that's just barely holding on, but it's a church that's victorious. It's a church that's glorious and entering into all the wonderful promises of God. So whenever people begin to take this, you know, downer attitude and discouraged attitude as it relates to the church, I don't believe it, and I don't believe it's biblical at all. Amen. And I don't, because I know that the church is not a building. I'm grateful for buildings, but the church is just not this building at all. The church is the presence of God living in this evil world, in you and me. God living in us. When we talk about the presence of God coming into a place, we need to remember the fact that God moves through people. He works through you and me, and we make up the body of Christ. And if the presence of God comes into this place, it's because we've opened ourselves up to the presence of God. And we have welcomed Him into our life individually, so that when we come together collectively, wonderful things can take place. Wonderful blessings result. So the church is really God's presence in this fallen world. The church is the vehicle that God is using to bring hope to the world. And this is the age that the world needs hope so desperately. Amen. God's presence in this earth revealed in the body of Christ. Amen. Through us and in us. And so if you've ever used the excuse, well, I didn't feel any presence of God in that service, well, shame on you. Because you should have been the one. You should have been the vehicle. You should have been the one that God touched your life, and you were the leader. You're the one that exemplified the fact that you can live in the presence of God even if others are disinterested in God's presence. So these are dark times. I understand they're dark times. I read enough of the news. I see enough of the news that I know these are dark, dark times. We are living in a time of spiritual storm. But the church has always thrived in the middle of spiritual darkness. The church has always grown under persecution. The church has always revived and has been what God has called us to be in a dark, dark time. And so we need to understand that yes, these are challenging and difficult times in our world right now, but the church is the lighthouse in this darkness. It's the lighthouse that shows the world the way to go, how to navigate through all of the dangers that we're facing today. The church has to lead the way. We're not the ones who are being pushed into a corner and told we have no place or no part in what is happening. No, the church has to be setting the course. Even the culture, when you read the history of the church, all of culture followed the course of those who were willing to stand up and to be men and women for God. Amen. Back in 9/11, when the Twin Towers came down and the terrorist attacks took place in our country, right after that, mainly in metropolitan areas, there were reports of churches with standing room only. People in New York City, I remember them talking about it at Times Square Church, where David Wilkerson was, that they had no room, that they were overflowing in all their overflow areas. They had no room for all the people the next week after 9/11. And then for a few weeks following, churches in New York, churches in major cities across the country were filled up with people. But after the crisis began to wane just a little bit, people began to lose their interest in the church. And so crisis times have this tendency to drive people to God, to drive people to the house of God. 2008, the economy tanked and everything was going out of control in the stock market. The New York Times published an article right at that time that said, bad times draw bigger crowds to churches. And the whole article didn't just talk about what was going on then, but it talked about over several decades, they went through the times of crisis as far as the economy was concerned, or times of war, or different crises that the nation faced, and how that those times that church attendance would grow. And so we're moving into probably some of the most dark times in the history of our nation. And we're faced with challenges that we don't know what's ahead. But we do know that in the book of Acts, whenever the pressure was on, when persecution was intense, that the church, the pressure caused them to scatter, to disperse. And everywhere they went, the gospel was being spread and new churches were being established. So even then, when the enemy was trying to squash the church, God was working and moving, and the church grew and thrived in the midst of darkness and in the midst of trouble. Praise God. Amen. Why? Well, because we know that the promise of God is that the Lord himself, through Peter, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to be able to prevail against it. You have to get the proper perspective on that verse of Scripture. This is not us holding ourselves in a little fort saying the gates of hell can't get to us. No, it's talking about the gates of hell cannot prevail, can't hold back the church, because the church storms the gates of hell. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm the one that's the builder. I will build my church. It belongs to him. He has total ownership of it. And his promise was, I'm going to build my church. And no matter what Satan tries to do to stop the advancement of the church, he is not going to be able to succeed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so I think that a few things about the church that we need to understand is that the church is made up of a lot of, you know, people like you and me. We're just a lot of insignificant people that come together, and because of who we serve, we become somebody. Amen. A bunch of nobodies that when we come together and unite together under the banner of Jesus Christ, we become somebody. We become significant. We have something to offer to this world. You know, this is, sad to say, this is probably one of the most connected generations ever. People are connected. Do you know that now there are more cell phones in the world than there are people? As of October of last year, there are more cell phones in the world than there are people. Pretty incredible, isn't it? That there could be all this connection. I mean, in a matter of seconds, you can get on your phone and you can send a message. And you can send a message to Africa and India. You can send a message to places all over the world. And within seconds, they have received that message. We are very connected. But yet with all of this electronic connection, there's still something that's missing, and that is the interpersonal connection that God intended to take place in the church. And it can't take place in any other way. Amen. Now, I'm grateful that we have people who are not able to come to services, that they're able to view the services if they're physically unable to get here. I'm grateful that we have that opportunity, and I'm grateful for, you know, those type of ministries through the internet and various things that are made available to people that are sick and infirmed and can't get out to the house of God. But there's nothing that will ever replace the church. Just getting together with the people of God. Nothing ever, because God intended for all of us. He created us as people to work together, to unite together, to band together. It's all through relationships. We use the verse, and we talk about the verse in Genesis where God says that it's not good for man to be alone. And so he created for him out of the dust of the earth a wife, a spouse, and put them together. And we know that that is talking about the home, and it's talking about marriage. But really, it establishes the fact that God is all about relationships. And he's all about Christian people involved in one another's lives. Working together. When you come together, and it starts with you coming to Jesus. First of all, you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to be born again. And that starts it all. But then once you're born again, once you know him, then you can be introduced to his family. The family of God. And all the people of God. And we begin, we see the benefit. So you start in the body of Christ with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then secondly, you move into this relationship with the rest of the family of God, the body of Christ. And I've experienced it. Many of you have experienced it. You can go around the country. You can visit different churches. You can walk into churches you've never been there before. And even overseas, you can walk into places where they're worshiping God and the word of God is being preached. And you just have that common spirit with them. It doesn't matter. You don't have to know their name. And your backgrounds are so diverse. You may not even know their languages, but there's just that common spirit that binds you together. That's what God intended to happen in the church. Amen. And it doesn't work just through electronics or through your cell phone. Those things can be an advantage, but nothing takes the place of just getting together with the people of God. Not only do you grow in the atmosphere of the church, but you're also accountable to God in the atmosphere of the church. When you come to and you're a part of a body and you're missing, it's obvious that you're missing. And it's not that people want to just check up on you or get into your life, but instead it's because we're a part of a family. Family takes care of one another, right? We care about one another. We want to help one another and bless one another. And in the family of God, the church is that place where we grow together. We were created for one another. Amen. Praise God. Colossians 2 and 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. The Apostle Paul used that phrase twice in Colossians. Knit together in love. Then in chapter 2, verse 19, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increased in the increase of God. We're bound together. We're knit together in the body of Christ. Even though we're diverse, different backgrounds, in a lot of ways, we have our different ways, our different temperaments and attitudes, but we come together under the banner of Jesus Christ. We're the family of God. And there's nothing else like it in this world, like the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We were created for one another. And when the church of Jesus Christ, when the New Testament church is strong, it will reflect that spirit. That when someone comes in and they're born again, they're born into the family of God. Amen. And they're just a little baby in Jesus, but we love them and we care for them and we're concerned about them. We surround them and we minister to them and we want to help them to grow up and to mature in the things of the Lord. That's what a strong New Testament church does. Amen. We care about one another. We minister to one another. That's really a phrase you'll see a lot in the New Testament. One another. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Encourage one another, or the word is provoke one another. Encourage one another. We were created for one another. When you isolate yourself from the family of God, you do yourself great spiritual damage. You can't pull away from the body and the family of God without suffering the consequences of it. Spiritually, you're going to suffer. You need me. I need you. We need one another. And yes, we have our individual gifts and talents, but God intended that all those talents and all those gifts be bound together and that we work together cooperatively to accomplish his purpose and his will. Amen. Now let's look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and 22. Notice that these verses are all talking about us. Let us, let us, let us. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It says a true heart, which really it's just talking about sincerity. Coming to the Lord, that's how you come to the Lord. You come to him with a true heart, with a sincere heart, and with an unwavering confidence in God. And that's something that binds us together. And that's how you come to the Lord. That's how you come into relationship with the Lord when you have this confidence in God. Verse 23, let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised that we not only are we sincere and confident in God, but we also are bound together by a common belief system, and that is the doctrines that we stand upon, the doctrine of the Word of God, for he is faithful that promised. Don't waver in our doctrine. I know things are changing. There are a lot of different attitudes, and even churches today, different thinking that's going on today, but the reality is we have to stay with the truth of God's Word. Be unwavering in the Word of God, and that provides a stabilizing force in your life so that you can be what God has called you to be. And then verse 24, let us consider one another. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The Apostle Paul uses that phrase, one another, 38 times in his writings. It's 68 times in the New Testament. One another, one another. Let's get the message that yes, we're individual, but we're much better together. We accomplish much more when we get together. If you back away from the church, then you're doing damage to the church and you're doing damage to yourself. One another, one another, that we bind together. And by the way, if we're going to be able to stand in this present environment, this world that's anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-spiritual things, making light, making fun of godly things in the public arena, and it's out of control. The attitudes of this generation towards God and the things of God. If you're going to be able to really stand, you're going to have to stand together. Amen. We're going to have to bind together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are better together, and we must not neglect. When we neglect to gather together, when we neglect to come together, when we do that, we're going to drift away from God, drift away from sound doctrine, drift away from the things that are really important. And so the scripture says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love. The word there, provoke, means stir up. Stir up. And that just means that when you come to church, that you're provoked. I don't mean you're mad, but it means that something about the service, something about the presence of God, something about the people of God, something about the preaching of the Word of God, it stirs you up to think, I'm not going to keep living this life that's just kind of casual and I'm not really doing anything for God. I'm not going to live this kind of life anymore. And when you come to the house of God, you're provoked or you're stirred up to say, I want to do something for God. The church should provide that kind of strength and energy that stirs us up. Amen. That provokes us. And you walk out of the doors of the church thinking, I want to be better. I want to do better. I want to be a woman of God, a man of God. I want to work for God. I want to be used of God. And when you come to church, you don't just come just to think, well, I'm just going to go to church because there I can just kind of relax and just kind of enjoy it all, take it all in, and leave feeling better about myself. No, sometimes we need to realize that when we come to the house of God, we provoke one another. And we get stirred up to think, I've been too lazy. I've been too indifferent. But the preaching or the worship or some part of the service stirred me up and is causing me to want to do something for the Lord. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love. Provoke to do something for God instead of retreating. We don't just retreat to the church. We come to the church, we regroup, we get our marching orders, we get stirred to action, and then we move forward to do what the Lord is calling us to do. It's in the church that the flames ought to get fanned. When you come to the house of God, that the fire of God is burning low, and you're just about to lose your zeal and your desire for the things of God. But when you pray around the altar, or when you come into the presence of God, the flames are fanned and you're stirred up and you recognize, I need to do more for God. Amen. So my desire is that many times when you come to the house of God, that you get stirred out of your complacency. that you feel a little uneasy because you've heard some things that are provocative that make you think, I'm not doing the will of God. I'm too carefree. I'm too wrapped up in my own life, in my own things, and I should be working together with the body of Christ to make a difference in this generation. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Amen. Provoke to love one another even more. This ought to be the atmosphere, the environment where you can come and people can come and they're gonna say, I know if I can get to that church, people are gonna care about me. I know if I get to that place, people are gonna wrap their arms around me and they're gonna pray for me, even though I've messed up, even though I've sinned and done wrong. I know that there's a family of God, and they're not going to excuse my sin, but they're going to wrap their arms around me, and they're going to love me, and they're going to try to help me get back to the place I need to be in. Amen. That ought to be the atmosphere of the church. Amen. It should never be a place where we're pointing our fingers and saying, look at them, they've come to church today, and what do they think they're doing, the kind of life that they're living? No, they've come to the spiritual hospital for help. And so right here in the house of God, we ought to be provoked to love one another and be provoked to good works, to do some things for God, to do some things for God. Amen. When you turn 60, you start thinking, Lord, what's next? How much more time do I have in this world? What do you want me to do for the rest of these days? How many years do I have? Do I have 5? Do I have 10? Do I have 15? Do I have 20? How many years? And I realize that the window of opportunity is getting a little smaller. And I've got to do something that's going to matter for the kingdom's sake. So you have to step up a little bit. And a lot of you are my age or older than me. And sometimes people think that, well, retirement, that counts for the kingdom of God too. I'll just retire and just kind of settle back and enter into that wonderful place of ease. That's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. There's no place for giving up and laying down. We've got to press on. As long as you have the strength and the energy, you continue to be faithful to God, to serve God, to be provoked to good works. Then we get to the famous verse, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. You see, all these verses is talking about us. Let us do these things. Let us, one another, let us work together as a body. Then it says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. The word there literally just means to encourage, to encourage, to exhort them. It means, the word literally means to pour courage into someone. Amen. And that gives a completely different perspective on that verse, because you see that if I forsake the house of God, then there are going to be those that are in that place that they need me to pour into them. If I'm not there, then I'm not going to be able to impact the lives of those that you've put me in contact with them. Amen. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but exhort one another. Exhort one another. All of us as Christians, we need to realize that we are ambassadors of hope, that we have the answer that the world is looking for. A lot of times they don't realize it, but they need Jesus. They need the hope of the gospel. They need something that you can offer to them if you'll be willing to encourage them and to offer hope to this world. You know that the world is full of people. Full of people. That they're searching, they're longing, they're looking, and they might look your way someday. They may look our way someday. How often do we have people who walk in and sit in our service, and we have no idea what's going on in their life? Their marriage may be on the rocks. They may be going through a crisis, lost their job, their finances down to nothing. They may be facing a health scare and be so fearful of their life. And they've walked into the house of God many times, searching, looking. Lord, is there any hope in the house of God? Is there any hope in the church anymore. Instead of us just being, you know, wrapped up with our own thinking and our own ideas and our own self, instead, can we be ambassadors of good and love and ministry to those who are despairing and those that are hopeless? That's why we're here. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together, but instead, exhort one another. Pour out courage. Pour out blessing. Pour out hope to the world that is in such need. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now that verse is very clear that things change with the intensity of the times, with the closeness of the coming of the Lord. Things are changing. Time is shorter. And we don't know. But I just want to encourage you this morning to know that we can be provoked to do good works. We can be provoked to minister to love to someone, and to pour hope and encouragement into life of someone. And never, ever think that your small little contribution can't be something that can really make a difference in the kingdom. Amen. That's right. Little old you, little old me. We could do some things that'll make a difference in the kingdom of God. I love the story of Charles Spurgeon, who was a teenager and was going to a school called Newmark School. His intentions as a young boy was he wanted just to be a farmer. But instead, in school, he decided to study Latin and Greek. That's interesting for a farmer. He studied Latin and Greek. There was one person in that school that made the biggest impact on his life. It wasn't a friend. It wasn't a student friend. It wasn't a teacher, instructor. It was the cook in the school. The cook's name was Mary King. She was just one little elderly woman that was the cook there, but she was a born-again Christian. And she began to talk to Spurgeon about the Lord. And she invited him to go to her church. After that, they had lots of discussions about the Bible and about the things of God. And little Mary Cook led Charles Spurgeon to Jesus. Amen. As a result, Charles Spurgeon became the greatest preacher of that century, preached to thousands and thousands and thousands of people, wrote volumes and volumes of sermons and books that people still read and are blessed by today. His life was so far-reaching in its influence. When he found out that Mary King was in her last years of her life and she was just about gone, he's already a very renowned preacher. He goes to her, and she had very meager income no ability to take care of herself. Charles Spurgeon, out of his own pocket, paid for her livelihood for the rest of her life. He took care of Mary King, because she had been the one that had introduced him to Jesus Christ. You had ever thought that a little insignificant nobody would have that kind of an impact upon our world? But it just illustrates to all of us that what can happen if you're willing to be used of God, what can happen in the church and how our lives can be changed. I know these times are dark. I understand they are. They were dark in the days of John Wycliffe, who led the way under the threat of his own life to make sure that the Bible was translated into the common language. He completed the translation himself in 1382, and he led the way. He was like they called him the morning star of the Reformation. He was the one that started it under great threat of his own life. Martin Luther, the same thing, under threat of his life. Preached justification by faith. Preached against the Catholic Church's indulgences. At the time, they taught that if you wanted your sins to be taken care of, you just come and pay some money, and that money would then provide forgiveness of your sins. He preached against the indulgences and came under great pressure for his preaching of being justified by faith in Jesus alone. Amen. So Martin Luther, how about Wesley? Paid a price in a dark time in his nation, preached in dark times, and it was Wesley that sparked the fires of revival in England when the churches would not even allow him to preach inside the buildings. Most of his preaching was in public squares, courtyards, and cemeteries. Most of his thousands upon thousands of sermons were preached in the public, in the outdoor, in the public. But he lit a fire under England that spread to the United States, and great fires of revival burned. I'm telling you that we are in dark times right now, but history says the church has always thrived in dark times. The church has grown. The church has been blessed in dark times. And so instead of taking the tuck head and saying, well, we're just going to have to hold on till Jesus comes. Things are getting so bad in our country. There's no hope for us or hope for the church. No, that's not the truth. You're not reading the Bible, and you're not looking at the history of the church, because the church grows and thrives and advances in the time of darkness and difficulty. And you can believe that God will move for us if we'll seek the face of God, if we'll turn to the Lord with our whole heart. There was a church that was built in Europe in 16th century Europe. It was called the House of Many Lamps. The House of Many Lamps. It was a church that had no outside natural lighting. The only lighting in this old church was at the end of every pew, there was a lamp stand at the end of every pew. The members of the church would come, and they would have to carry their own lamp and place it in the stand at the end of their seat. And so when they didn't show up, there was a dark corner there. If several in that area didn't show up, it was a dark place in the church. If someone stayed away, his place was dark. If several stayed away, the church was darkened by the absence of its members. Well, I'm glad for the buildings we have. I'm glad for the lights that we have. But there's a more important light. There's a more important light. It's the light of God's presence in your life. And what you offer to the body of Christ. And when you're not here, there's a dark, dark place in that area. It's a dark, dark place, and we have a responsibility. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. It's obvious. So there's a whole new intensity that needs to come to our understanding of that scripture. As we get closer and closer and closer to the end of this age, as the pressure is on that we understand, we need one another. We've got to pull together. We've got to believe God together. And as a result, the church can thrive and can advance and can grow even during times of great challenge and difficulty. Praise God. So much the more. So much the more. Amen. What does it mean? It just means new intensity. You see the clouds of darkness billowing coming our way. You see all the challenges of these days opposing God and opposing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do? We pull together. We bind together. We become knit together, united together. We pray together. We work together. We're provoked to good works. We're provoked to love people and to care about people in these times. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the local church. Thank you, Lord, for the church universal all over the world. Bodies of believers that this Lord's Day are gathering together in cities and communities all over this nation and all over the world. People who are lifting up the name of Jesus. People who are preaching from the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the advancement of the kingdom of God in these last days. Lord, I just pray that there would be a word of encouragement to those who may have been thinking, the glory days, the bright days for the church are over. Help us to be reminded, Lord, that when you come back, you're coming for a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle. You're coming after a church that's experiencing revival and a move of God in the midst of dark and challenging times. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Lord Jesus.